Well, greetings to you in Jesus' name. As I think of that, greeting you in Jesus' name, it's a very, very high calling. When we think of Jesus and doing something in Jesus' name, it is void of anything but truth, void of anything less than perfection, and that is just doing that reminds us that we have nothing of ourselves. We fall so far short of that calling that it is only through Jesus and only in His name that we have anything to bring. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Read a portion of Scripture there. I'll read the first 12 verses. So in this passage, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus, and I'm going to read this, and then I want some of your input. Later in the chapter, it will say Jesus will tell his disciples to beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what is that? When we think of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe in here, it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it says in here. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaven that they had, they were to beware of that. And we come up with our own conclusions about what the Pharisees, what they were as a people. And it's interesting because when you look at the scriptures, we can deduct a little bit what the Pharisees were, more so than the Sadducees, I think. But it really does give us, it really doesn't give us that much information about what they did or didn't do, and yet we still come up with anyhow, I'm just going to open it up. What do you think about when you think of the scribe? When you think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what do you think about? So let's begin reading in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand? Remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets he took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not concerning bread, that you should beware, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what do you think about when you think about both, I guess, Pharisees and the Sadducees? What do you think about when you think about the doctrine or who they were? What words of description do you think about as far as the those groups of people go? Just, I think you've all got voices. Just speak it out.
Religious.
So the Pharisees having right doctrine, and yet hypocritical maybe, and the Sadducees wrong doctrine. Anything else? And that was true of both of them. They both rejected Christ. And interestingly enough, they were in opposition to each other, very much in opposition to each other. They couldn't stand each other, but then when Christ came along, then they collaborated and they tried to trap Jesus in his teachings. It seemed that one thing they did have in common, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one thing they did have in common is that they liked the attention of the people. They liked to be ruling over the people. And I wasn't actually too aware of this. I had my own ideas about what they were, but as I looked into this, I've come to conclude that the Sadducees were very much in the political, more political. So the Pharisees were more of the common people, and the Sadducees were more into, they were priests and they had the higher seats. They were in the high places in the temple, and maybe also almost in government. Maybe not. It's a little bit hard to. I'm not sure, but that's what it would seem like to me. Anything else that you think about? That's what common consensus is. The Sadducees were wealthy. They were the wealthy elite. Yes, I think that is correct. It seems that as we think about that, so now we are told, or we aren't told, but they were told here, and I think it is applicable to us as well. Now to beware, because I don't necessarily think that is only mentality that existed back then, but I think of it more as it is a mentality that tends to live in the minds of humans, and both of those groups, they were some sort of an establishment, and they had power, either a religious power or political power, or they had so wealth that gives them some sort of power. And I think as humans, it is a tendency for us to gravitate toward establishments and movements that might portray a truth, and might be It plays into our emotions when something is when there is a movement going towards a certain thing to maybe bring out a truth that is lacking, and then to when somebody is bringing that out and trying to rectify it, and all of a sudden there is a movement towards that. And whether it's one side here, one side or the other, but we tend to be drawn to movements or establishments that have seemed to have power. And Jesus warned them not to do that. Let's just look at. There's one thing that Sadducees, so it's mentioned wrong doctrine. So what is the wrong doctrine that the Sadducees had? What doctrine do we know that the Pharisees had that was wrong doctrine? The Sadducees, yes. Not sure what I said. They did not believe in the resurrection. That is correct. Anything else? They did also not believe in angels or things like that. And the reason they did not, apparently the reason they did not believe in the resurrection, so the Pharisees were very much, so they believed, they had the Torah, which was the first five books of the Bible, both believed in that. And then the Pharisees believed also more than that, yet they believed in additional revelation. And so there was they subscribed to what they called the oral law, which was additional information. They also believed in the resurrection, and they also believed in angels and spirits and angels. That's what they believed. And the Sadducees, they believed in the first five books of the Bible, but they did not believe in the resurrection because they didn't believe that the first five books of the Bible spoke anything of the resurrection, and they were very careful not to believe additional. They were very strict. They were more, some people would call them conservative, because they were very staunch in their beliefs about the first five books of the Bible, and very staunch not to go beyond any other revelations beside what was recorded in the Bible, but in the Torah, I should say. It's interesting to me, in light of that, it's interesting to me what how Jesus refuted that. If we go to Matthew, I think it's in 22. And I don't know why this is, but it's here again. If you start reading in verse 15, then the Pharisees were confronting Jesus, and then after they had their go with Jesus, and we'll just read here, starting in 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, Who is the image and the superscription? They say unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We'll just stop there for a bit. So here he called them hypocrites. So that's the other thing. When we think of hypocrites, what do we think of? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Double-minded. Portraying to be something that you're not. That's right. That's right. I believe there's a different element of hypocrisy that is often not thought about, that I think the Pharisees were quite, also were guilty of, and that is, so when you have, when there is maybe right doctrine or a truth that is, so it's true, but you put so much emphasis on that and you ignore a lot of other things. So you have that, I think that's an element of hypocrisy that is not often thought about. So it's not just portraying to be somebody that you're not, or it does include that. But another element of hypocrisy is when you put a lot of weight into a certain teaching or a certain thing, but you completely ignore other things that are as important. And that's another element of hypocrisy. So they were trying to trap him here anyhow with trying to get him to say that they shouldn't. I think they were trying to get him to say that they shouldn't pay taxes. And if they could have got him in wrong with the law, then the law would have looked after him. So they tried to get him to get in wrong with the authorities, the legal authorities, so that they would look after him, then that would, so they could get them to do away with him or lock him up or whatever. That's all I can see that they how they're trying to trap him here. And they marveled when he was able to somehow. They dispersed again because they couldn't trap him. And then the same day came unto him. So now the Sadducees take their turn at him. And the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he married a wife, diseased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto her, You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am God, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I'm always amazed at this. One thing that I will credit the Sadducees for here, or the Pharisees, when Jesus refuted them, some of the things that, what is Jesus really saying here? I've pondered this. How does this prove the resurrection? But the Sadducees were convinced. This proved the resurrection. Jesus was able to prove to them. So they were, I'll credit to them that they were persuadable. If they were confronted with the truth, they knew it. And here, they tried to create a scenario where Jesus would be at a loss of what to say. So how about this? If this woman marries seven times, has seven husbands, and then they created this ridiculous scenario where now, so they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in an afterlife. So they created this scenario that in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Jesus answered that by saying, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as angels of God in heaven. He said, ye err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It seems to me that he is saying here that they didn't know the power of God. They don't know. The first scenario, they were saying they don't know the power of God. And then, as concerning the resurrection, he says, now you don't know the scriptures. If they would know the scriptures, they would know that the Torah speaks of a resurrection. The way it speaks of a resurrection is that God, when God was speaking, this was when he was speaking here, when he said, I am the God, who did he say that to? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who was he speaking to when he said that? He was speaking to Moses. Moses, so all of these men had died hundreds of years before Moses. And yet God told Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Because he said, I am the God of Isaac and of Abraham and of Jacob, that proved that they were resurrected. He is a God of the living, not of the dead. He is a God of the living, he is not a God of the dead. He couldn't have said, I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, if they would not have resurrected. God could not have made that statement, because they had died, and Jesus made the argument here that they resurrected, or he wouldn't say that. That's all I can figure out. I find it intriguing, actually, that this here argument satisfied the Sadducees, but it did, and it proved to them that there was a resurrection, and they knew it. If they are honest with the scriptures, they knew that this here that Jesus argument here proved the resurrection, and they also and they believed in the Torah. So this was part of the scriptures that they believed in. So as we think about the the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's just good to we can have these ideas about what we think the Pharisees are, what they did wrong, how they acted. Maybe who might be a Pharisee today or have a spirit of the Pharisee. But in being too dogmatic about that, let's be careful in being dogmatic about how we think that plays out in today's era. Because by being dogmatic about that, we run the risk of being a Pharisee or a Sadducee ourselves, I think. So there's other passages here. We'll just read some of the others. So that's in Matthew. It's recorded everywhere. I think one of the passages, it talks about the Pharisees and Herod, the leaven of Pharisees and Herod. And that's what, so in Mark chapter 8, it records this as well. Let me just read that as well. And I don't know if this was the same instance. I kind of think it was, but I might be wrong. Verse 14. I'll just read that as well. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and then the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not? Ye neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" So he's saying here, you think I'm talking about because you don't have any bread. Don't you have eyes? Don't you have ears? I just fed 4,000 with a few loaves. I'm not worried about the bread. I'm talking about something else. Don't you see that? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" I think that's the end of that. So here he's talking about the other gospel is recorded that it was he said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and here he says the Pharisees and Herod. And I think that is because, I don't know, it seems to me that the Sadducees, and they had very close connections with Herod. So the Sadducees and Herod was almost like one and the same. They were connected politically. They were connected so much so that is almost like saying the same thing. So it's the Pharisees and Herod, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is almost like the same thing. And the other one is in Luke 12:1. This could actually be a different one. I'm not, it records it a little bit differently. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed in the housetops. So that's it doesn't give quite as a detailed account there. About that, I'd just like to expound on that a little bit. As when we think about different things that come up that we in today's age, as we that we are careful that we don't get too emotionally attached to something where we maybe just because something is true, that we don't go overboard and are swept in by the mobs, and we ignore and overlook something else that is included in a movement. We jump onto we jump in with a movement, and we are swept along by a movement, and we ignore everything else that movement stands for. Because normally when a movement starts and takes off, there is usually a lot more attached to that movement than is seen by the casual observer. Jesus, when Jesus had a mission to fulfill when he came, and I've often thought of that one. There's a passage, I wonder if that's in Mark 12 as well. I'll just have a look there. I can't lay my eyes on it right now, but Jesus had a mission, and I'm thinking of that passage where this man came up to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I don't know what, it doesn't elaborate, it doesn't say much what was going on there, but there was a man that came up to Jesus and said, "Go and tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And then Jesus told him, well, first of all, I would say, it would seem that it was a request that would have fit in with what Jesus I don't know what was going on there. If his brother was being greedy or what was going on there. But Jesus said, "Who made me a judge and a divider among you?" And he goes on then to warn the people of covetousness and greed. But I would say that the request that man made would have fit into the description of what Jesus' mission was, depending how we look at it. If this man had a legitimate concern, I don't know if he was caught in an unfortunate situation where his brother was being greedy with the inheritance or what that was, I don't know. But Jesus dismissed it and saying, that's not my department. You go and figure that out. I have a bigger calling than dividing people's inheritance with making sure that the inheritances are divided equally. And in fact, you should have other concerns as well. It's the way he just dismisses it. He doesn't ask anything about it, but he is not distracted from his mission by this one man that seems to think that, oh, here's someone that seems to have authority, and he might be able to convince my brother that it would be just for him to divide the inheritance. But Jesus wasn't moved by that. He said he has a bigger calling, or he didn't say that, but that was basically what he said. That's not my department. So I guess my encouragement is that we don't embrace the hypocrisy either in putting a lot of weight into when you think of all the movements that have been started up, and movements and anti-movements. There's usually a lot of hype involved, and we can jump onto that and completely lose our larger mission that we have, our larger calling that we have, to be although we think that the gospel would that this certain truth would enhance or is in line with what the gospel requires, by aligning ourselves with a movement, we might be endorsing a lot of other things that are not aligned with the gospel. I think that pretty much covers what I have. Let's just pray. Father God, we are thankful to you for your goodness over us. We just know that we are thankful to you for the salvation that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the instruction that you have given us in your word, and we just pray that we could put it to full use, Lord. There's much in your word yet that we don't completely comprehend, but we know that you are faithful to those that seek you. If we seek the truth, we know that there is much in your word that we can benefit from, and we just pray that you would keep us. We trust that you will. Your word will not be suppressed. Your word will always go forth, and we just pray that you would keep us, make us bold for you, pray that you would keep us from the extremes of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, or the political power that would seem to be of value to us. We just know that when you gave your life on the cross, you left all of that. You went alone. Everybody had fled you, and you left nothing behind but an empty tomb. And it is out of that, and out of your resurrection, that we have hope, and we just pray that our confidence could come out of that, out of the hope of a resurrection, out of and the empty tomb that was there. We just pray your blessing upon the church here. Pray that it would be a light for you as we go through this week as well. Wherever we go, we pray that we be a light for you, and your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.